Dorothy, do you want to come up and do your reading? I think this will probably work okay.
Verses first are from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26-27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part is honoured with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And this short reading is alongside or apart with a question mark. A teenage boy in Milwaukee underwent extensive radiation treatments and chemotherapy to kill off the cancer that had been diagnosed in his body. After many weeks in hospital, he was discharged. He was skinnier than before and totally bald as a result of the treatment. As his parents drove him home from the hospital, fear began to rise in him as to how he would get treated back at school. He'd been offered a wig, but had decided to just go as he was. He opened the front door and turned on the lights. Suddenly, dozens of people shouted, "Welcome home!" He looked round in amazement at all his school friends who had gathered to celebrate his return. All of them had shaved their heads and were totally bald, like him. Going through tough times is hard enough, even when you have people around you who love and care for you. How much more for those who are completely isolated and unsupported? As the body of Christ, we need to support, love, affirm, and encourage each other. We suffer together and are honoured together, as the verse says. Jesus' love for us was so extreme that he went way beyond head shaving. He went all the way to the cross. As John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Are you suffering alongside anyone today? Are you rejoicing alongside anyone today? Or are you living for yourself, isolated and alone, doing your own thing? Authentic Christian living means being adopted into an extended family in which we share the highs and the lows, the pain and the joy. So have your antennae out today to see who God might like you to come alongside.
Thank you, Dorothy. The reason for that will become clear. It'll kind of fit in as we go on. Okay, I'm going to do a little bit of kind of gathering together now, because when we left, you know, we're preaching through Acts at the moment, and when we last left Acts, we left Acts in Acts chapter 7. And if you'll remember, it was Stephen, not exactly that Stephen, but Stephen was preaching on it, preaching about Stephen being martyred for his faith in front of Saul. That's the last story we had from Acts. And the allocated instalment for me today is Acts 11 to 12. So you'll work out that there's quite a big chunk missing there. And if I go straight to Acts 12, which is what we're actually going to talk about today, then you'll all have missed quite a big, exciting bit of early church history. Okay, really exciting stuff. Definitely worth reading when you get home. But I thought it might be helpful to do a quick run through. So if you can imagine, Stephen's just died, and then what happens after that? Okay, so that was chapter 7. Chapter 8 is mostly about the apostle Philip. He's very busy. He meets a sorcerer called Simon, who tries to buy the Holy Spirit's power. And then he meets, these are very interesting pictures, they're random pictures, but just to help you get them in your head. Then he meets a eunuch in a chariot in the desert, tells him the good news about Jesus, and then disappears. That's Philip. In chapter 9, Saul, the same Saul who approved of Stephen's stoning, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul is struck blind and then dramatically healed by a very brave disciple called Ananias. The early disciples are very suspicious, obviously, of Saul's dramatic conversion, but eventually they're convinced that it's the genuine article and not just a trick to flush them out, because you remember that Saul was on a bit of a witch hunt for them. Meanwhile, Peter miraculously heals Aeneas and Dorcas. And then in chapter 10, Peter has, this is an awesome picture, isn't it? Dead old. Peter sees a vision of a blanket with all sorts of animals, clean and unclean, on it. And the Lord speaks to him through this about the gospel being for Gentiles, that's for people who weren't Jews, as well as for the Jews. Of course, that has always been God's plan. The gospel was never just for the Jews, but now Peter and the early church members were going to witness the Holy Spirit falling clearly on Gentiles. And this is going to be incredibly amazing and wonderful, and it's going to blow their minds. It was at the first predominantly Gentile church at Antioch, where the believers first became known as Christians, and prophets prophesied there about a forthcoming famine, and the earliest Christians at Antioch, Gentile Christians, responded with faith and generosity. Altogether, an amazing time. I made up a word for this called vival. Okay, you know we pray these days for revival. Okay, I think this was the original vival. Okay, so lots of activity of God and miracles and amazing things happening. And when we pray for revival, that's what we're praying for. This all over again. Okay. And of course, with all this activity of God and amazing and wonderful things happening, Satan was aggravated. And trouble followed in the form of another wave of persecution. And that is where we're going to pick up the story today. We're going to sort of slightly act out the story. This has not really been prepared. As all the people who are going to be believers in the Believer's House know, they have not had any preparation for their roles today. The young people have had slight preparation for their roles, but not much. But my vision is that you will remember the message today. You will remember this story, and it will inspire you. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts 12. Hopefully, we've got a king somewhere who's disappeared. There we are. Okay, Acts 12 starts in a palace. The palace of King Herod Agrippa. Okay, four generations of the Herod family are mentioned in the Bible. All were evil, left an evil mark. Okay, so Ryan's got his best evil look on there. Herod the Great murdered all Bethlehem's baby boys. Herod Antipas was involved in Jesus' trial and John the Baptist's execution. Herod Agrippa, this guy here, was Herod Antipas' nephew. His sister was Herodias, the girl you might remember who demanded John the Baptist's head on a platter. What? You want me to swap? Okay. Right. Okay. That's still switched on. Right. Okay. Hello? Oh, that works. Okay. Of technology. Okay. Right, we'll try that then. Is that better?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, good. Right. Okay. Okay. So, we've just learned that Herod Agrippa's sister demanded John the Baptist's head on a platter. Okay. Was Herod Agrippa any different than the rest of the family? Had he inherited better genes? No. He had a Jewish grandmother. And this enabled the Jews to grudgingly accept him as a king. But essentially, he was what we call a puppet king. He'd sold out to Rome, and he was despised for this by his Jewish subjects. The new Christian movement had grown rapidly, and this had alarmed the Jews. And this gave Herod an opportunity to try and win some favour with his Jewish subjects. The Jews had initially thought that Christianity was just a sect, but it was getting very powerful, and now it was admitting Gentiles to the fold. So Herod Agrippa arrested and killed the apostle James, that's John's brother, and the Jews were very happy. And Herod was very happy that the Jews were very happy. So he went on to arrest and imprison Peter. Okay, just wait while the guards go and find Peter. He didn't. That was quite vicious, wasn't it? There we go. I'm sure they were very vicious, though. He didn't kill Peter straight away because he wanted to make a big splash of it on the day after Passover. So he put Peter in prison under the guard of four squads of four soldiers. Peter was chained to two guards by two chains, and other guards watched the prison gates. Meanwhile, the church, we need to gather the church now. This is the church. The church is in a house here, okay? This is a, what do you call it? Crack church, one of these where you get a flash church, okay? Like a flash mob, okay? Flash church. They're meeting in the house of John Mark's mum, okay? This is the same John Mark who wrote the fourth gospel. His mum's house were where they were meeting. They had gathered together even though this put them in danger, okay? Remember, Peter had got arrested, thrown into prison. They were under the same sort of threat, okay? So they were locked in, but they were undaunted, and they were praying earnestly for Peter's release. Okay, very good praying earnestly. Thank you very much. Now, let's have a think. Where is the power in these three scenarios? Is it with the so-called king, Herod Agrippa, despised for his split loyalty, sold out to Rome, but still in charge and gaining popularity by persecuting Christians?
No.
Is it with the prison guards? Can you just sit up for a minute, prison guards? You can stay asleep, Peter, that's okay. Put your hat on. You've got to look impressive for this bit. With the prison guards, trained and employed by mighty Rome, strong physically, loyal mentally, power in numbers and position and chains?
No.
Or is the power in the packed house of John Mark's mum, where the believers are praying earnestly in unity and in love? You probably guessed it. This is where the power is. It was through the power of the prayer in this house that an angel was dispatched to rescue Peter from prison. Enter angel. Peter was asleep, blissfully unaware, and clearly not afraid, despite knowing he would surely die, as his friend James had done. The angel had to wake Peter up, tell him to get up quickly, put his coat and shoes on, and to follow him. The chains just fell off. The guards didn't stop him. We'll just wait for him to get a bit ready. Okay. And the city gates just opened by themselves so that Peter and the angel could walk through. The angel's going to take him somewhere near. That's very good. It was only after the angel disappeared that Peter realised it wasn't a dream. And when he'd come to a bit, he went to where he knew the believers would be, at John Mark's mum's house. He knocked on the door, and bless her, Rhoda, her name is actually recorded in the Bible, went to the door, recognised his voice, and she was so excited that she left him in the street while she went to tell others the good news. And they didn't believe her. So it was after a lot of knocking that Peter finally got into the house, to much rejoicing. Yeah, everybody can hug him. It's very encouraging, this story. The early church does something like us, I think. We kind of do have faith for what we pray for, but we're still a bit stunned and amazed when it actually happens. And then the poor old guards. The poor old guards have to go shamefaced back to Herod. And rather unfairly in the circumstances, I think, get killed for incompetence. And Herod, feeling very fed up that his plan has been foiled, goes on holiday to Caesarea. You're just going to imagine that he's gone to Caesarea, and he makes the mistake of getting himself worshipped by the people from Tyre and Sidon. God doesn't tolerate that, and God strikes Herod down with sickness. He meets a sticky end being consumed with worms. This is consuming sticky worms, okay? Until he dies. That's a very dramatic death. Hooray. Right, okay, the actors can sit down. Right, Ryan, you can sit down now. The sticky worms bit is finished. You're all right. Okay. So thank you very much, all you actors. That's the essence of Acts 12, okay? Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and the church continued to grow. Where was the power? There was immense power at work in John Mark's mum's house. Enough to overcome the power of Herod, enough to overcome the soldiers of Rome, and ultimately enough to overcome the plans of Satan to destroy, discourage, and disarm the early church. What made the prayers of the believers so powerful? I believe that it was two things: unity and love. And I believe that God still looks for unity and love in our prayers. Jeanette's going to talk to us about the power of prayer in our house group. I think God honours the prayer in our house group hugely because we pray in unity with love. Do you want to borrow this a bit?
Microphone, do I?
I'll put that underneath you.
Okay,
you
right.
I'll hold it.
Ready. In June last year, I was in a dark place. I just resigned from the church I'd worshipped at for 30 years, and I couldn't move, and I was in great pain, and I was really very unhappy. And I came to Bentham Road, where Dr. Parry worked, and she was new there. I'd not seen her there before. But she examined me, sent me for an x-ray. That put me to the clinic where I got some help. And also, just as I was leaving, she said, "Can I pray for you?" And that really, I can still feel it up here when I think about it. So she knew that I was a Christian, and I knew that she was a Christian, so she invited me to come to this church because I told her I'd left my last church. So I came here. I came to Jeff and Angela's home. No. Jeff and Angela would say it's not their home, it's God's house. And it is, because the group there is wonderful. It's so supportive. Everybody, every one of them I would have handpicked. It's really a haven. It's the happiest time of my week. So on this particular occasion, Abigail, who was Lynn and Andy's granddaughter, was in hospital, and she was in a very bad way, and Lynn was very, very upset about it. So I asked if we could pray for Abigail, and we prayed for Abigail fervently. And we went out to... Delizia is smiling because she knows what's coming. Nigel's car. And I opened my... I opened my phone, and I had a text from Lynn saying, Abigail's out of hospital. And it was just an answer to prayer. She'd been in there for about 3 weeks, and it was just an answer to prayer, and it was such a thrilling thing to pray and then to walk out and to open your phone and find that your prayer's been answered. We had another occasion not too long ago when my husband was going for I never remember what they're called.
A pacemaker,
yeah. He'd been ill. He'd been falling over. He couldn't walk. He was on crutches. And he was supposed to get this pacemaker at the beginning of the previous year. And he waited and waited, and nothing happened. And then he went... Somebody sent him to the doctor, and the doctor said he would find out what was happening. There was a letter from the consultant to his secretary saying, get in touch with this man, and he has to be seen to have a pacemaker because he's falling over all the time. So we got the copy of this letter, and David rang and asked the doctor after a week what was happening. And the doctor said, it's going to be, that he'd had the letter, and it's going to be 20 weeks. 20 weeks. Anyway, that was on a Wednesday, and we prayed. But everybody prayed. I mean, they're real prayer warriors there. Everybody prayed. And Thursday morning, my husband got two letters. The first one said that on the following Friday, he was going to have a pre-op. And then the second letter said that on the following Thursday, he was going to have the procedure, which happened. 20 weeks, prayer, miracles.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jeanette. We have seen some amazing answers to prayer in group. We've also seen some amazing answers to prayer on Prayer Chain. And I think this is why the Prayer Chain is so effective, because we pray with love for each other and for our friends and families and contacts. So together with love, we pray. I'm just going to show you, Jeff's going to show you. a clip from the film Prince Caspian. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Prince Caspian. It's one of the Narnia series of books and films. This clip comes right at the end of Prince Caspian, after the war has been fought, and it involves a chap called, a mouse called Reaper Cheep, who is the prince of the mice, and his little band of warriors. And Reaper Cheep is very, very badly injured in the war, very badly injured. So this clip starts with his followers bringing the ragged remains of Reaper Cheep on a stretcher to Aslan. you'll see in the clip that Lucy... heals his wounds with her magic potion. But there's something very important missing, which is his tail. So anyway, I'll let the clip speak for itself now.
Thank you. Your Majesty.
Thank you.
Hail Aslan. It is a great honor to be in... I am completely out of countenance. I must crave your indulgence for appearing in this unseemly fashion. Perhaps a drop more?
I don't think it does that.
You can have a go.
It becomes you well, small one.
All the same, great king, I regret that I must withdraw, for a tail is the honor and glory of a mouse.
Perhaps you think too much of your honor, friend.
Well, it's not just the honor. It's also great for balance. And climbing, and grabbing things.
May it please your High Majesty, we will not bear the shame of wearing an honor denied to our chief.
Not for the sake of your dignity, but for the love of your people.
Oh, look! Thank you, my liege. I will treasure it always. From this day forward, it will serve as a great reminder of my huge humility.
Now.
And this is the extract, actually, from the book. And this really speaks to me. Roared Aslan, you have conquered me. The little mice all line up. They're all prepared to chop off their own tails so that Reaper Cheep doesn't have to bear the indignity of being tailless on his own. You have great hearts, not for the sake of your dignity, Reaper Cheep, but for the love that is between you and your people. You shall have your tail again. As you know, Aslan is a picture of God. Yeah? And I really believe that that is a picture of God's heart. You know, when we come together in love, in unity, around people in need that we know or contacts that are in need, that conquers God's heart. That moves God incredibly. It's the love that we have for each other and the unity that we have for each other when we pray that melts God's heart, yeah? Aslan wasn't going to give him his tail back, but because of the love and the unity that those mice expressed, he was conquered. He was conquered. You have conquered me. We read a little bit about that, Dorothy read a little bit about that in that reading that she read about those boys all shaving off their hair to identify with that young boy who'd just been through chemotherapy. They showed love by great identification with him, by making him feel one of them. We're all, each of us, is part of the body of Christ. We have the privilege of loving and being loved within that. And we also have the joy of sharing that love beyond the body to bless the world. And when we identify with those who need prayer or need Jesus to work in their lives, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And when we pray in unity and love, the Lord commands a blessing. It is incredibly powerful. We conquer his heart. We release angels. We break chains. We are a powerful people, and amazing things can happen when we pray in unity and with love. And that's the end.